We are in a sermon series on Christ's miracles. We're focusing on what we make of them and what they make of us. Today I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 13 through 21 from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of my sermon is Participating in a Miracle. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let us pray. Oh God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. At my former pastorate in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, our church was situated downtown, which helped us to become an emergency shelter for men experiencing homelessness on cold winter nights. We provided dinner as well as warm sleeping quarters. One night a few years ago when the shelter was open, it started snowing outside. As you might imagine, this led to an increase in attendance at the shelter that evening. Volunteers from our church had shown up with food ready to serve, but they had no idea that so many men would be coming. My friend Cheryl, a very dedicated Christian and church member there, said she was stirring the soup as men kept coming in off the streets. As she stirred the soup, she was hoping that somehow, some way, they might have enough food for everybody. Have you ever been in a situation when you hoped the amount of food would hold up in relation to the crowd that had come to eat? Maybe you were hosting a dinner party and a few people that hadn't RSVP'd decided to show up and you had to scramble. Maybe you were hosting Thanksgiving one year and three cousins nobody was expecting showed up with their families ready to eat. I think many people have experienced moments when they have found themselves hoping for a miracle of multiplication that's similar to what Jesus did with the loaves and the fish. The miracle started when Jesus stood before the masses on the rippling hills of Galilee, and he had compassion for them. His heart went out to them. Notice that his care precedes his power. His love precedes his miracle. His sympathy for the crowds precedes his supernatural act of kindness toward them. While he looked on the crowds with deep compassion, the disciples were grouchy and tired, maybe even a little hangry. They said to Jesus with obvious frustration, "Lord, it's getting late. Send these crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Food, of course, is a basic human need. Malnourishment is debilitating and ultimately fatal. Nobody can do much living with their stomach churning from emptiness. So when the disciples told Christ to send the hungry masses away, Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." In the Greek, the word "you" is emphatic. "I'm not sending these hungry people away," Jesus says. "You give them something to eat." This social imperative echoes across the centuries as hunger continues to beset thousands and thousands. When I was a little boy, people used to tell me to finish all my food because there were starving people in China. As I grew up, I came to learn there are hungry people right here in the United States as well. Food insecurity is a reality for many households who are continually unsure if they will be able to eat the next day and perpetually at risk of malnourishment. An organization called Feeding America has chronicled some specific stories of hunger in our own country. For example, a woman named Deidre in Florida has gone to sleep on an empty stomach many nights because after feeding her 3-year-old, she could not also afford to feed herself. A woman named Brittany, who lives in Utah, couldn't afford medicine, shoes, and food, and she had to choose which to buy, and this led to a situation where her household lacked nutrition. A person named Terry shared how shameful it felt to open the fridge and see nothing inside, only bare shelves. Job loss, sickness, and systemic poverty are only a few of the reasons that people end up struggling with hunger. I imagine few of us here today, if any, know what it feels like to be unsure that we will be able to eat tomorrow. But people around us know that feeling. People here in Richmond, to people here in the West End. Did you know that several families visit our food pantry at church on a regular basis? The need is clear. It seems to me that middle-class Christians either underestimate the problem of hunger, assuming everybody around probably has enough to eat, or overestimate the problem of hunger, assuming there's nothing much that can be done about it because the need is so vast. The disciples felt similarly when Jesus told them to give the crowds something to eat. "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish, they replied. The disciples thought they had nothing to offer the approximately 10,000 men, women, and children in need of a meal. It's no surprise the disciples were overcome by realism in this moment. What are 5 dinner rolls and a couple of tilapias when you're looking at thousands of hungry people? But Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." If you're reading it right, that part will send tingles down your spine. This is the turning point in the story. This is the pivotal moment in the narrative. Bring them here to me is Jesus' way of saying, don't underestimate what I can do with your seemingly meager resources. Bring them here to me is Jesus' way of saying, don't discount my ability to make an abundance from your scarcity. Bring them here to me is Jesus' way of saying, don't forget that my power is made perfect in your weakness. Bring them here to me is Jesus' way of saying, if you will dedicate to me what you have, I can make a difference with it. To their credit, the disciples, who had been frustrated and cynical, obediently handed over what little food they had into the hands of Christ. And in Christ's hands, somehow, some way, what was inadequate became sufficient. What was paltry became plenty. Tidbits became a feast. Crumbs became a bounty. With Christ on the scene, there was enough for everybody. Notice that he did not make meals for 10,000 materialize out of thin air, but rather he took what the disciples had and turned it into enough. The message is clear. That if we will bring to Christ what we have, little though it may be, he will transform it into a meaningful contribution that makes an impact. No earnest offering is too small for Christ to work with. Now, we don't know exactly how he turned a few loaves and fish into enough for thousands. Matthew does not tell us. The disciples gave Christ the food, and Christ took it, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples so they could distribute it to the crowds. But the question of how the little bit of food became so abundant is not addressed specifically in the text. Did Jesus snap his fingers and suddenly five dinner rolls became five huge piles of bread and two tilapias became two huge piles of fish? My own hunch is that each disciple had a basket with a few morsels to start. And as they passed out the food, they never reached the bottom of the basket. I tend to think this was a miracle gradually realized, even gradually performed, rather than an instantaneous transformation of a few items into huge piles of food. One thing we know is that Christ broke the bread before it was distributed. He divided it in order to multiply it. I remember well presiding at the Lord's Supper back in 2005 at Providence Baptist Church in Bucharest, Romania, alongside their pastor, Dr. Oti Bonaciu. Their custom at Providence Baptist in Bucharest is to take the loaves of bread and rip them by hand into small pieces during the worship service immediately prior to the observance of the Lord's Supper. So I sat at the front of the sanctuary beside Dr. Bonaciu at this table, rapidly ripping up these loaves by hand. I mean, as fast as I could, to come up with a lot of smaller pieces so everyone could have something at the Lord's table. In Matthew 14, however, it was not the case that every person got a small bite, because verse 20 says, all ate and were filled. Jesus turned a tiny amount of food into a tremendous amount so that thousands were satisfied. Jesus did something miraculous here, something irreducibly supernatural, in order to make so much food out of so little. While Christ powered the miracle, the disciples participated in it. This is no small thing. When Jesus turned the water into wine, the disciples watched. When Jesus walked on water, they watched. When he calmed the storm, they watched. When he healed the sick, they watched. When he raised the dead, they watched. But when he fed the multitudes, the disciples assisted in the miracle. They were co-workers of Christ in a supernatural ministry. It was their plain human resources Jesus used, not pixie dust. It was their plain human hands that distributed all this food, not Jesus' holy hands. The miracle is distinctive, not only because it's the only miracle of Christ recorded in all four Gospels, but also because it was executed with the disciples' help. The story confirms that Jesus is not powerless before the problem of hunger, and neither are we. As Bible scholar Frederick Dale Bruner notes, we can participate in the socially miraculous. Indeed, our faith in supernatural possibilities and our commitment to social ministries go hand in hand. Unfortunately, some Christians emphasize the supernatural and downplay the social, while other Christians emphasize the social and downplay the supernatural. Jesus resists any such reduction. He miraculously multiplies meager rations in order to carry out social ministry. While Jesus cares deeply about the spiritual state of humankind, he also cares deeply about our physical well-being and our social relations. In the ministry of Christ, all of these dimensions go together. The noted 20th century Baptist pastor Walter Rauschenbusch was right when he wrote, "Whoever uncouples the religious and the social life has not understood Jesus." Rauschenbusch insisted that Jesus was too great to be the savior of a fractional part of human life. His redemption extends to all human needs and powers and relations. When we today exercise faith in the Savior, who has both supernatural power and social compassion, we too might have a chance to participate in miracles like the disciples of old. Instead of quoting 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "The one who is unwilling to work must not eat," a scripture written for a very specific situation, I say we quote Matthew 14:16, "You give them something to eat." Instead of feeling overwhelmed by the problem of food insecurity in our communities, I say we trust the Savior who's neither uncaring nor incapable in the face of human hunger. Instead of holding on to our whole loaf for ourselves, I say we take it, bless it, break it, and give it so that others may share and partake. Instead of standing on the sidelines with the realists, thinking there's no way we could ever make a dent in the problem of human hunger, I say we make it a goal to become participants in Christ's ongoing supernatural work. Which brings me back to my friend Cheryl. There she was at the church on that cold winter night, stirring the soup, as man after man came in the doors off the snow-covered streets. She was stirring the soup anxiously and energetically, hoping that somehow, some way, they might have enough food for everybody that night. But the odds didn't look good. Instead of the normal 20 to 25 men, which is what they had prepared for, approximately 45 men showed up. but volunteers from the church had shown up too. Some with barbecue sandwiches, some with homemade vegetable soup. And they kept stirring the soup, and they kept passing out the food. And finally, Cheryl said, "It does not add up." But there was enough for everyone, down to the last drop for the last guest. You know what else she said? She said, "It was a miracle." Amen.